I got an email message from Jay this week. It said, there's a baptism Sunday. I knew what that meant. Don't go too long. Something like that. So I said 15 or 20 minutes. And he chose one of those. And I will abide by his wishes. 20 is what he said. I was preaching at Episcopalian church one time. And just before we went out, it was three services. I said, how long do I have, Rob? He said, 12 minutes. I said, I grew up Baptist. He said, 13, not a minute longer. Now I've taken up 2 minutes. I'm all right? What was it? Okay. One of the more interesting actions that we do every Sunday morning in our worship is the reading of the psalm. What makes it interesting is that Amanda, I think, creates some diversity. She chooses who will read one half and who will read the other half. As a professor, I've thought of creating other diversities that pastors wouldn't do, and that's why I'm not a pastor, but professors like to create disturbances, not just calmness. So I've wondered at times if maybe all the professors and students should read and everybody else respond. I've wondered if those over 50 would read and those under 50 would respond. But some people lie. So that's why we have the communion table for later in the service. Or those with kids at home and those with kids who wish they weren't at home, who would be reading. Bird watchers and non-bird watchers, which would be those who follow Jesus, who said, look at the birds of the sky. That's explicit. That translation could be, become bird watchers. And those who don't watch birds, and they know that there is no diversity among chickadees. Cub fans or White Sox fans, I know I'd look to see who the betraying people would be. Gardeners or non-gardeners, people who'd like to be gardeners but aren't gardeners, or those who are meat eaters, they would read robustly, and the vegetarians would read meekly. We are a comparative people, try as hard as we may not want to, we do. We value and we devalue people on the basis of what we value, and we value people on the basis of what people value, and we devalue on that basis. And in our culture, we find power and privilege on the basis of matching our accomplishments to what our culture values. Today's texts have a profound angle that can be missed if we're not alert. In Galatians chapter 3, right in the heart of that passage, Paul says in 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. He could finish that sentence with, so knock it off. He doesn't, and that would be a Eugene Peterson type translation that we all know is accurate at some level. Paul is here devaluing the privileges and powers of the Roman and the Jewish cultures that valued the first person in the list. Jews valued Jews. Now, the Gentiles didn't value them, but this is from a Jewish angle. Right? Slaves and free. Male and female, they are each being knocked around a little bit, and the people with power are being disprivileged, as it were, and devalued. In place of these privileges and powers, the Apostle Paul values something else. He values a kind of unity that transcends diversity. He values a unity in a world of diversity. Last week was Trinity Sunday, and there probably is a connection here, and I'm glad all the theologians but one are gone this week. Poor Amanda. one in three, Father, Son, and Spirit, God, we talked about last week. There is something about a diversity within the Godhead and a unity that corresponds in some way as an analog. Am I okay, Graham? I'm doing okay? All right. Trinity, it's easy to make heretical mistakes in Trinity, so I avoid it. Just read the New Testament. is that there is a unity and diversity, and in the church, there is, we are one in Christ, and yet we remain distinct. Before the coming of this faith, we read in Paul in Galatians chapter 3, and we read in this passage that Paul reduces the powers and the privileges, and he could have gone on and on and on with lists that Jews, the Greeks, and Romans used to value and devalue other people. Paul reduces it to three, to ethnicity, Jew or Gentile, to status, slave or free. This is not about race in the first century. Slaves were indistinguishable at the level of race from Romans and Greeks. Gender, male and female. Ethnicity, status, and gender are the categories that Paul says, knock it off. It's not for the church. But Paul values something else. In Galatians chapter 6, which is not on our readings this morning, Paul says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. The world would be these categories of privilege and power. And I to the world, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. I find this to be unbelievable for a first century Jewish theologian to say this. What counts is new creation. The unity in Christ, the oneness, is found in this new creation. The common cultural and social privileges of ethnicity, status, and gender are devalued by the Apostle Paul, and something else is valued, being in Christ. This is really hard to live. This is really hard to live. If we can ask this question, are they in Christ, then they're with me, and live in light of that answer, we have made huge strides. But we can't do this. We seemingly can't do this. We live in our diversities and pretend that the unity doesn't exist. Paul's unity is to be in Christ, in the Spirit, in grace, in the gospel, in the church. Now, the diversities that I tried to have a little fun with at the beginning don't run so deep as these privileges and powers that Paul is attacking. The privileges of ethnicity, the privileges of status, and the privileges of gender. Paul's world never heard of political correctness or sensitivity to other people's. In fact, they were brutal on other people's ethnicities and statuses. Paul attacks these because each is a privilege. Each becomes then a power that tends to lead people to value other people in light of that status. How do we, as Christians, live with the privilege and the power that we have in our world? In many ways, everybody in this room is a privileged and powerful person in our culture. Everybody. All right? How do we live with this power? How do we live with this privilege as Christians? What does it mean to live in Christ? What does it mean to value people on the basis of in Christ? Well, I think Paul answers these questions in this passage. And so I'd like to look at four and maybe only three. Just depends how long, how much I get wound up with my Baptist past. Okay. The first observation I would make, and this goes against the grain of sometimes what is said about this passage, people do not lose their distinctiveness, their distinctions, and their diversity when they become Christians. even though sometimes this passage is read this way. When Lauren Winter converted, I don't know if you know her book, a wonderful book called Girl Meets God, that she had become an Orthodox Jew, and through the reading of an Anglican prayer book, gave her life to Jesus. Her second book was not read by many. It was called Mudhouse Sabbath, and it was about her attempt to figure out what it meant to be a Jewish Christian now that she was a Christian. It wasn't as good either, but it was interesting. Right? I taught a course last fall on Paul's pastoral theology, which was more about Paul than pastoral because, you know, it was about 50-50% African-American and white. One of my students was an African-American man who had made a lot of money in the banking world, and just as class began, he had taken up a position as a pastor of a Baptist church, a historic Baptist church in the city of Chicago. So he was giving up his lucrative, moneyed career. He had something to say every week. After class one day, we were walking in the parking lot. He said, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. He'd been a pastor 2 weeks. He gave the baccalaureate address this year about suffering as a pastor, and I chuckled the whole time, and I thought, you haven't even gotten there yet. Another was an African-American woman who sat in the back in a church that didn't value women in their giftedness. And she said things like that. They have no idea what they've got in this church. She was confident, and she was gifted, and she was good. But her church did not know that. Another man sat in the front row, a white man, who recently had divorced, and his church had booted him out of the ministry, is the way he described it. And he sometimes would sit there and weep in class, wondering if he would ever be able to use his gifts again. This is the same class, different students. Another white man who worked at Crossway. Crossway. For me, this was dangerous. And I always checked to make sure he didn't bring an ESV into class. And sometimes he did it just to annoy me. But he brought different conversation to the class. I felt like it was church because of the diversity in the room. Almost nothing could be taken for granted in that classroom. Because what one person thought was so blatantly obvious, the other thought was blindness. And so we had very interesting discussions, challenging discussions, growing discussions. In the first century, Jews didn't become Gentiles. Gentiles did not become Jews, though some Jews thought they should. And they thought this whole story about pigs running into the water was a really good idea. Because that's what happens to pigs. They should disappear from the earth. Slaves did not become free automatically. The Apostle Paul did not manumit or emancipate slaves. He didn't have the ability to do it anyway. He didn't even seem to appeal to slave masters to do that. But if you can, he says, take use of it. And nobody knows what take use of. It can go either direction. Just that one moment in 1 Corinthians that is confusing, among others. Onesimus, when he entered back into the household of his slave owner, Philemon, did not become an emancipated slave who was now free. Because this was their culture. Women did not become men. Probably didn't want to. The men did not become women in the first century. Didn't want to. These people retained their diversity in their unity. And it is a huge mistake for us to think that people who become Christians suddenly lose their distinctives. Which leads to this observation. A second observation is that in Christ, variety and diversity are to be celebrated, not silenced and suppressed, not squished into a common category. American culture likes to talk about itself as a melting pot. This is a colonization of other people's cultures, you realize. Of course, if it's jambalaya, the taste is good. But people lose their distinctiveness. The church, rather, to use another image, is a salad bowl. It is people, you don't lose, tomatoes don't seize, you don't put them in a grinder, let's put it this way. It's no longer a salad. I don't know what that's called if you put your salad into a grinder and tear it all up into gruel. That's what it is. What is it? Gazpacho. That's not what the church is. The church is a salad bowl of different people in the same bowl. How can we celebrate some of the diversities that Paul talked about? Jews. We can stop talking about Jews as legalists. We can stop talking about Jews as being law-obsessed people. And we can just try one time to read the Old Testament. You know, or just read Exodus. That's enough. Leviticus is actually pretty interesting, but a lot of people get freaked out by Leviticus. So just try Exodus. Read Deuteronomy. Read the Psalms of David. Read one of the books of history. Read the prophets. Find their story and realize this is the story of Jesus. This was the story of Paul. This is the only story that anybody in the New Testament knows. We don't get rid of the Old Testament. We learn to live into the New Testament as foreigners who's been grafted in to the root stock of Israel. Gentiles. Look at all the Gentiles in the church today. Travel around. Some of us have the funds to do this, or read, or watch TV, or watch movies. There are Christians all over the world, and we can celebrate the diversity. Some people are European, which, by the way, includes Scotland. Often neglected, rarely mentioned. African, like Rwanda, although I can't say it like Rwanda, people do. South Americans, Brazil, Peru, Central America, Asia, the Far East, Middle East, Australia, New Zealand. There are Christians all over that we can celebrate. And if you've been with people from other parts of the globe, you realize that the church is vibrant and active and they don't know diddly about you. That's a good thing. God is at work in their lives too, just as much as he's in ours. He likes them. Can you imagine this? As much as he likes us. Amazing. What vastness in his love, huh? And celebrate status. Slaves was not a race. It was to be at the bottom of the ladder. To be free was different than being a citizen, to being an equestrian, and to being a senator, and to being an emperor. All these statuses, and Paul doesn't even climb to the level of citizen. He mentions only the free. We have plenty of status consciousness in the United States. J.D. Vance wrote a wonderful book called Hillbilly Elegy. He described the experience, his own experience, of upward mobility from a rural white trash family in Ohio to a major university and a book that sold like crazy. And he said this: when you go from working class to professional class, almost everything about your old life becomes unfashionable at best, or unhealthy at worst. At no time was this more obvious to me than the first and last time I took a Yale friend to Cracker Barrel. In my youth, it was the height of fine dining. My grandma's and my favorite restaurant. With Yale friends, it was a greasy public health crisis. It's funny only because it's so true that we live in a culture that devalues what some people would call deplorables. My family is from that world of hillbillies. I told my dad that. Now he's not with us. He said, I think you're more generations than that than you think. Now I can change my view. On gender, we need to learn the names of women in the Bible. We need to know their stories. We need to know the story of Sarah, of Rebecca, of Miriam, of Ruth, of Esther. Quite a story, Esther. Ruth is quite a story. Of Huldah, chosen over Jeremiah. Not a bad. Mary, she won't make you break out in a rash. Priscilla, Phoebe, Junia, who was so powerful they had to make her a man for a few centuries, like 15 or 16. And then they slayed the non-existent man named Junius, and non-existent men can be slain without guilt. Junius is not a name, but he became a fixed part of the Bible because Junia as a female just had too much status. Apostle. And she was esteemed as an apostle. Our last point is this. Our diversity markers are also not only valued, but devalued by unity in Christ. We are one in Christ. One does not mean same. One does not mean identical. But one means one. When we come to the Lord's table, all our differences are swallowed up in our unity. One means we have a common faith. One means we are one in Christ, who alone is our unity. One means we are siblings in God's family. One means we are each baptized in holy water. This is all in Galatians 3, 23 to 29. One means we are one in Abraham's family. One means we are heirs of the promise. One does not mean we have to follow the law. One does not mean we have to be a part of one ethnicity or one status or one gender. We sang when I was a teenager, we are one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. That was your age too. It was our theme song. We do not create this unity. We do not even strive for this unity. We are in this unity. We are to live into the unity that exists. Yes, we have to break down at times some of the disunities, but truly it is a unity that we have. I will close with this. Flannery O'Connor wrote weird stories that were very good. And something else weird she did is she raised peacocks. She wrote an essay about this. A wonderful Southern writer. On her Georgia farm, she raised peacocks. And she said this. The habits of any pea chicken, that you have to learn to get used to as a word. The habits of any one pea chicken left to himself would hardly be noticeable. But multiplied by 40, they become a situation. The church is a situation. We're pea chickens, I guess, in her term. We are brought together and we create a situation for God to work in us through the Spirit to visibly demonstrate to the world the unity in Christ because of what he's done in us and through us and for us. So the challenge today, even as we baptize, is to bring new people into this family, another little pea chicken who will help us create a situation.